Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Jack went on to the seminary, as you would hope, studying to be a pastor. I took classes on preaching. They call it homiletics. And in my homiletics 2 class, my professor there was Dr. Dale Meyer. And some of you may have heard of him. He was the former Lutheran Hour speaker, and also he is the current president of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. That is until the end of this academic year, and then he's retiring. But he was my professor, and you can imagine trying to preach sermons to a group of students who are also preparing to be pastors. It's kind of difficult. And then preaching to a pastor, a professor, who is also one of the most well-known preachers in our synod, it's a little bit intimidating. And, of course, when you're preaching to them, they are judging you. I mean, they have to. They're evaluating you because they're learning to preach sermons. So it's a little daunting to do this. And so one time I was, it was my turn to preach. I was in class, and I was prepared, a little nervous, but I knew I had my sermon down. I was happy with what I prepared. I was confident. I got up there. I preached my little heart out. Went back to my seat, head held up high. Felt really good about this sermon. Sat down in my desk, waiting for the praises to ensue. Wanted to hear it. You know, what did they think? To my surprise, Dr. Meyer said to me, "David, you forgot one thing. You forgot to mention Jesus." I couldn't believe what I'd heard. And I really didn't believe him. So I went to my manuscript to look at it, and sure enough, Jesus was nowhere to be found in the manuscript. I mean, this is Sermon 101. This was Homiletics 2 I was in. I'd already been through Homiletics 1 when I thought you've got to preach about Jesus. I mean, every sermon is supposed to point to Jesus, whether you're preaching from the Old Testament, the Epistle, or the Gospel. It all points to Jesus and his work of salvation for us on the cross, winning for us forgiveness and eternal life. So today should be easy. The gospel reading is all about the cross. Surely, I'm not going to miss Jesus today. Surely today, it would be easy not to miss Jesus. You would think that. But when you look at the gospel reading, and all the people who were there witnessing the crucifixion, most of them didn't get it. Most of them looked at Jesus, and they did not see the Savior of the world dying for their sins. They just saw some criminal humiliated and dying like any other criminal on earth. We see this contrast really played out between these two thieves that were, these criminals who were crucified next to Jesus, one on his right and one on his left. And between the two, we get very different reactions to the crucifixion. When you compare these two criminals, they have a lot in common. They are both criminals. They're both being crucified for their crimes. They're both crucified next to Jesus, one on his right, one on his left, and they are both witnessing the exact same event. They're both witnessing Jesus being crucified, yet they have two totally different reactions to the crucifixion. So I want to look at their reactions, the different reactions to the crucifixion. First off, what about this criminal who didn't get it? Why didn't he? Well, we see a couple of things about this criminal. First of all, you know, he's there mocking Jesus, but he's not the only one doing that. He's really being swept along with the crowd. Everyone is mocking Jesus. The religious leaders are mocking Jesus. The Roman soldiers are mocking Jesus. You talk about two groups who would not agree on anything. The Jewish leaders and the Roman soldiers. And they agree that Jesus is just somebody that we crucified. They're mocking him, and they're coming together and they're mocking. And so the criminal on the cross, he's hearing this, and then we see him joining in on the mocking, getting swept away with the crowd. See, the easiest thing to do is to miss the cross. And to see on the dying cross just a humiliating death. Because Crucifixion wasn't just designed to kill somebody, it was designed to completely humiliate them and dehumanize them. And that's what everyone there, for the most part, saw when they saw Jesus hanging on that cross. So not only is this thief swept away with the crowd, following the crowd and what everyone else is doing, he's also himself hanging on a cross. He's suffering. And he hears the mocking down below. The religious leaders say, he saved others, let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers are mocking Jesus, and they say, if you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. You see, they wanted to see evidence that Jesus is who he claimed to be. They wanted to see him come down off the cross if he is a king, if he is the Son of God. And so this criminal crucified next to Jesus hears this, and sounds like a pretty good idea to him. And he says, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. Everyone on the ground, this is all a lot of fun. This is all kind of theoretical to them. But he's living it. He's suffering on a cross. And he's thinking, yeah, Jesus, if you're the Christ, save yourself. More importantly, save me. People see suffering in their lives, and it can be a real barrier to believing in Jesus. I talked about that last week in my sermon. And so it's very easy to miss the point of the cross, you know, when you're in pain, you're suffering now. Jesus, if you are real, then do something about the suffering in my life. Do about the things that are making life difficult for me. If you really care about me, you would make my life better today. Get me out of this lousy job. Fix my kids. Fix my marriage. Fix my finances. Take away all those things that are preventing me from having the life that I want to have. That are preventing me from the happiness that I think that I deserve. This thief is saying, okay, Jesus, if you are the king, take away this suffering, and I will follow you. Take away my suffering, and I will follow you. And this is very easy for people to do. Even us Christians, we can sometimes get wrapped up in this. Something's going on in our life that's very difficult for us. And so we can't see past the immediate problem. And it's in those moments that we forget to go to Scripture and read Scripture and see what God actually promises us in Scripture. But we lose sight of the big picture because we're so wrapped up in something going on in our lives. Unless we are consistently in God's Word, reminding ourselves of what the cross truly means and what Jesus has won for us on that cross, we too are in danger of missing it. So this first thief, he misses out on what the cross is all about. He just gets swept away following the crowd. He doesn't see the cross as anything more than some criminal being crucified by himself. Then there's that second criminal. He goes against the grain. He sees things completely differently than just about everybody there. He looks at Jesus dying on the cross and he sees something different. He gets it. He sees a couple of things. He sees something about himself, and he sees something about Jesus. So what does he see? He sees something about himself that is really quite incredible, especially when you consider that he is currently on a cross being crucified. He hears his fellow criminal on the other cross, on the other side of Jesus, mocking Jesus, and this is what he says to him. He says, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. So hanging from the cross, this man looks at himself and this other criminal, and he concludes that they're up there because they deserve to be there. He looks at himself and he says that he deserves to be up here. He's not just saying I deserve to be here for the crime that I've committed. This is much deeper than that. He's actually confessing his sins. He's repenting. And the reason I can say that he's repenting is because he sees something special about Jesus. Notice what he says about Jesus. He says, this man has done nothing wrong. Now, honestly, as I was preparing the sermon this week, I never thought about this. I don't think I quite grasped the significance of what this criminal was saying. He says, he has done nothing wrong. But I always kind of took it to mean, you know, Jesus hasn't done anything so heinous that it deserves crucifixion. You know, kind of like, given the fact that nobody's perfect, he certainly doesn't deserve that. That's kind of the way I understood it. But think about what Jesus is on the cross for, why he was crucified. He was accused of claiming he was a king. And to the Romans, that's treason. That's insurrection. He's stirring up a rebellion. Because he's claiming to be a king. And we have one king, and that king is Caesar. So if you are tried for treason, you're going to be crucified. The Jewish leaders, they are accusing Jesus of claiming to be the Savior, the Son of God. And that's blasphemy. And so they, according to the law, that he should be put to death. And so Jesus is being accused of being a king and Son of God and Savior. And the thing is, Jesus did claim to be all those things. He claimed all those things. And what this man is seeing now is that if Jesus hasn't done anything wrong, it means he wasn't lying. It's absolutely true. He realizes that he's looking at the king. He's looking at the Savior. He's looking at the Son of God. He's looking at God in the flesh. He is innocent of these crimes because he is completely sinless. And how did this man see this when no one else could? He saw Jesus being tortured. He heard Jesus being mocked by the religious leaders and the soldiers. In fact, if you go to the book of Mark, it wasn't just one thief who was mocking Jesus. It says both of them were mocking Jesus. So how did this man go from mocking Jesus to seeing him as the king, as the Savior? He heard something shocking from the cross, from Jesus' cross. He heard Jesus saying, in response to the crucifixion, to the torturing, to the mocking, to the spitting, Jesus cries out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He heard Jesus actually asking the Father to forgive those who hated him and were mocking him. He heard the Father asking to forgive him when he had been mocking him. And he realized that Jesus was on that cross to forgive sinners. He saw it firsthand. He was the first person to see the cross in action, the gospel in action, that the cross was there for Jesus to forgive sinners and to take away our punishment for our sins. Father, forgive them. That enabled this criminal to see the beauty of the cross. It is those same words of forgiveness that we hear flowing from the cross so that we can see that Jesus is our Lord and our Savior, and that he has come to do something about our sins. We look to Jesus on the cross and we hear him say to us, Father, forgive. So that second criminal heard this amazing absolution, this forgiveness of his sins. He recognized that Jesus is a king, the king. And he turns to Jesus after all this and he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, we have to be careful how we hear that. Because I think we hear those words from Jesus and we hear, today you will be with me in paradise. You kind of focus on paradise. But don't forget the two most important words in that sentence. Jesus says to this criminal, today you will be with me in paradise. Because that's paradise. Being with Jesus. And we will be with him for eternity. But it gets better than that. But how does it get better than that? Jesus for eternity? We are going to be with Jesus in a new creation with resurrected bodies. He is going forever. How does it get better than that? We're not just looking forward to a day when we will be with Jesus. We are with Jesus today. We are connected to the cross
today.
Through the Word, through our baptism, we are connected to the cross. And we are with Him today. And that means no matter what we do, we're God's people here today. And He's with us in all of our circumstances. And He loves us through everything we do. See, notice the difference between these two criminals. The first criminal says, I will be with you. I will follow you, Jesus, if you get me off this cross. I will follow you if you get me out of my suffering. I will follow you, Jesus, if. See, Jesus is a means to an end for this man. But the second criminal, he doesn't even ask to be taken off the cross. He says, I will stick with the trouble if I can be with you. He saw Jesus enduring the cross for him, and so he could endure his cross if it meant he could be with Jesus. Instead of asking for a change in his circumstances, he asked for a change in what his life is centered on. And instead of asking for the life he wants Jesus to be his life. We follow Jesus not because he has changed our circumstances, but because he has changed us. He has forgiven us. He has redeemed us. He's connected us to his cross through the Word, through our baptism, through his supper, where he continues to forgive us and to strengthen us in our faith as we live in this fallen world. He gives us his Spirit so that we can see the cross. We can see the cross like that second thief. And as we sang in the praise song we sang today, It Can't Be, died he for me who caused his pain. For me, who him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? We see the cross and we see it the way that second thief saw. We hear Jesus calling out forgiveness as he paid the penalty of our sins with his innocent blood and his innocent suffering and death. And he says to each of us, today you will be with me. And one day, we will be with him in paradise. May the peace of God pass all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, life everlasting. Amen. At this time, I invite you to stand as we confess our faith.